So we are in Mark 13:13, but we are not going to stay there this morning. This is not quite the end of him talking about the challenges believers are going to have in the future, the dangers that believers are going to have in the future. But this last verse kind of speaks to some of the immediate concerns they're going to have, because it says that ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And we have to remember that at the time Mark was writing, and to the audience he was writing, they were probably being, believers were being betrayed by family and friends and the civil authorities and the religious authorities. And so it was a difficult time to be a believer. And look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And so when we made this point, the reality of Jesus in Jesus' day, that followers, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, we should never think that it's not going to come to us, and we should be prepared for it. The whole counsel of God does help. That's why we're in 2 Peter here. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, of them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And I'm not going to unpack that, except to say that, especially verses 3 and 4, that is something that we can look on. Those truths are something we can look on to help us in this time that we live. Because Peter said, he is writing to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. So it's a blessing to have that. So we go back to verse 13. And the question here, though, and this is, I think, no matter which version of the Olivet Discourse, I believe it's in all there, Mark 13:13. He says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. What's the first thing you think about when you hear that verse? To me, what you think about is, oh, it sounds like work salvation. I have to endure. I have to do it. I have to keep going. It's all about what I do, right? And do we have salvation by works? No. Is salvation by perseverance? Well, that's the P in the tulip, right, of Calvinism, because as it is. Popularized, they say, well, the P just means perseverance. Perseverance of the saint, that just means once saved, always saved. Well, I don't think once saved, always saved means what it to them. And they're not defining it the way I would define it. Okay? I do believe that once we're saved, we are sure and certain in Christ. And believers can have experiences in life that make them doubt that salvation, but it doesn't mean they're not saved. But is it perseverance? Is it enduring? Is it what we have to do? Well, you know.
Hyper-dispensation would be the same thing.
Yeah.
They say that tribulation, in order to be saved, you got to keep the law.
Right.
You don't have a guarantee of salvation unless you persevere.
Right.
And Baptist hyper-dispensation would be the big one.
Right.
I've run across it.
Well, and you were speaking about the charismatic gifts. I say charismatic because charismatic has a bad connotation to it, I think. And charismatic is a little bit closer to the actual pronunciation of the word, the charisma. So the charismatic gifts, there's a lot of talk of people who embrace the charismatic gifts that... As you were talking about the other day, I forget which Wednesday it was, but how if you don't speak in tongues, you're not truly saved. So again, it's something what the person can do, right? Something the person can do. Now, almost a whole page of notes here on the tulip, but I'm going to, you're all familiar with the tulip. And you're all familiar with what it means and what the Bible teaches in correction of that, right? So I won't go into that. I think God would have me change my mind. But perseverance of the saints, this is what it brought to my mind when you read that, because there are a lot of people today who will point to that verse in the Olivet Discourse and say, see, you have to work for your salvation. You have to earn your salvation. You have to persevere. Well, what does perseverance mean? What does endurance mean? The Calvinists will define perseverance of the saints as those who are sovereignly elected and regenerated will continue in the faith. Okay? That's a Calvinistic definition of it. So, to persevere is a work we must do, enabled by God. Is that what they mean? Something we must do, enabled by God? To be, is it perseverance? To me, the P ought to be preservation. Okay? Preservation. Because there are times when believers get to a place that they feel they can't persevere anymore. And does the Bible say, oh, too bad for you? No, in the times of weakness and doubt and in the times of despair, the Bible teaches us to have an upward look because Jesus already dealt with that. Okay? He persevered to the end, if you want to talk about perseverance. So we can be preserved in Christ. And so when you turn that around, just for a minute, because I want you to see, I don't believe it's saying perseverance, or I don't believe endurance means that you have to keep up the good work until the end for your salvation purposes, because Jesus said, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I don't think endurance and perseverance is what he's really talking about here, because the rest of the Bible teaches saints will be preserved. Okay, and preserved is a work God's going to do. There's three verses when I was a young Christian that I kind of linked together in my Bible. I have a Thompson Chain Bible. So, of course, you have chains of verses that it goes through and connects things. And I saw these three verses very pertinent to this attitude of being preserved. And some of you may know these verses very well. So you can turn there if you want to, but I'm just going to read them relatively quickly. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who began a good work in us? It was God, the Holy Spirit. And so he is going to perform it to the day of Christ. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God is working in us to bring out what He desires in our life. People say, well, how can these bad things that are happening to me make me more like Christ? Have you never read Romans 2, 9? Well, I always want to, or no, not 2, 9. Is it 2, 9? 2, 8? Oh, it's Ephesians 2:10. Right. Well, let's go there. Ephesians 2. Here, the guy said, if you're going to be a public speaker, never bring a cannon on stage unless you intend to fire it. So here I brought a cannon on stage. Nope, it's the Romans verse. All things work together for good to them. Love God who are the called according to His purpose. That is Romans, right? But, yeah, thank you. Say Romans 8:29 says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I'm paraphrasing that, but that's the intent of the verse. The things that we go through are to make us more like Christ. And suffering can be a part of that. We've gotten through this far in Mark. Certainly, we have seen where Jesus suffered some things. And He was the Messiah. He was God in the flesh. So if He was going to suffer some things, and He's working towards the ultimate suffering, right? On Calvary. If He suffered things, it should not surprise us that we suffer things. And then the third verse in that triumphant of verses is 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Let me just take a drink of water. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. So God promises preservation. He doesn't command us to persevere. Do you understand the difference? So when you read a verse like this, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We have to understand it in the context of where he's talking about it. There is a sense in which this applies to ending well in Christ. I firmly believe that when a Christian comes to the end of their life and they are on their deathbed, there is a grace given to them that we don't need because we're not on our deathbed. Right? There's always a grace available through the power of the Holy Spirit for whatever we're in the moment. Jesus has been teaching this here, that you're not going to have to think about what to say when you're called before people, because the Holy Spirit's going to give it to you. If you're not called before one of the magistrates to answer for this, what is this Christianity that you believe in? What is this following Jesus? What is this all about? You don't need the Holy Spirit to answer that at that moment, because you're not in that moment. I need the Holy Spirit's grace when I'm driving, let me tell you, okay? And He'll provide it if I will cooperate, if I will be yielded to Him. And sometimes my flesh doesn't yield to Him. I'm not proud of that. I'm simply being real, okay? But that doesn't mean His grace is not available for me in that moment. But more importantly, this verse is going to apply when the end times come to those in the Jewish background who accept Christ because they saw the error of their ways and they accept Him. The Bible calls that time the time of Jacob's trouble. And so there's going to be things that they go through which we can read about in the book of Revelation, and we can understand to a certain extent in the book of Revelation. But as I mentioned before in a previous lesson, the things in the book of Revelation are going to be totally understood and totally clear and totally accurate when the people living through that time are living through that time. Okay? There's things today we don't necessarily understand. I got to be honest to you, the demons that get released from the pit and the description of those demons, that's far out, man. That's something no horror, no author of horror or science fiction could have come up with on their own. That's a picture of the demons that are going to be released. Scary, ugly creatures. Devilish creatures. Dangerous creatures. But I don't pretend to understand exactly what they're going to be like. We, you know, if we take the word of God literally, which I think most of the time we should, and we just look at that description, like, wow, that's going to be a fearsome thing. So I think this applies because Jesus is talking about a time to come. And in verse 14, that's where he's really going to start getting into it. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understandeth, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. That hasn't happened yet. That's still future tense. That's still prophetic future. He speaks of it as if it's going to happen because it is going to happen. And when it happens, then the things that are associated within that time period that the Bible speaks to are going to be exactly as the Bible teaches. Why should we ever doubt what the Bible teaches when we have proof that every time it's made a claim, it's been correct? Right? Every time it's made the claim, it's been correct. Now, brother, if I remember correctly, you said in going through the chapter on tongues, but it spoke about when that which is perfect shall come, that which is in part shall be done away. And if, correct me if I'm wrong, but you believe that applies to the complete word of God. Yeah, and I do too. There's a lot of people who don't believe that. They interpret that a different way. So if you interpret it different, it's going to impact how you teach the rest of Scripture. But I believe that's the correct interpretation. Okay. And so we don't need some of the charismatic gifts that the first church did because we have the perfect word of God. We don't need to have prophetic speaking. Pastor's a prophet. Every time he gets up there and proclaims the word of God, he is speaking as a prophet who is telling forth the word. But he won't ever be a prophet that foretells the word. Speaking of things in the future that just come to him that are not inside the Bible. And I thank God for that because he doesn't take on that pretension. Okay? That's a pretentious take by anyone who claims to be a man of God, or especially, sorry to have to say this, but the lady preachers, the pastorettes. Okay. The Bible speaks very plainly that there should be no lady pastors. I'm not saying women can't have a ministry with the word of God. I'm not saying women, especially like in a ladies' group, women speaking to other women, a godly woman speaking to other women who want to be godly. There's nothing wrong with that. But getting up there in a skirt and talking like a guy should be talking. I mean, I understand if there's no men around willing to do the spiritual things, women will. Okay, because of the desire they have to want to be godly. But that's taking it way a step too far. So we're getting far afield. Anyway. The lesson here, I think, that we have to take from this verse is that our faith will be challenged and opposed. I mentioned before that I admire the work of David Wood, who has become quite an expert on Islam. And he's making the case now that the proponents of Islam Every time they come up with some new magic trick, which he, is how he refers to their arguments, like trying to say Jesus was or Muhammad was in the Bible and things like that. And so every time someone comes up with something new like that from Islam to try to say Islam is the inheritor of the faith and, you know, and should be obeyed and so forth, all their arguments get talked down now because the people who are being evangelistic in that regard are meeting those arguments with other arguments that are better arguments because they're based in truth. They're based in reality. But so today, faith will be challenged and opposed. But even severe trials will come, and in some sense, it might sift fair weather believers. I mean, if we were under the persecution, some of the churches that live under persecuting authority, communist authority, statist authority, if we were in some of those true churches of Jesus Christ, we could be facing some of that. But you know what I love about the fact that history has shown when persecution falls on a church, the church grows. Why? Because the people who are viewing the people being persecuted see they have something real that they're holding on to, that they have hope even in the midst of that persecution. They don't just crumple. But that's what persecution can do. It can sift fair weather believers. Enduring to the end does not earn salvation for us. It marks us as already being saved because God is preserving us. The assurance of our salvation will keep us going through times of persecution. And then, back to the more immediate context of the here and now of first century Christians, some suffer, some will even die, but none of Jesus' followers will suffer spiritual or eternal loss. And again, the word is often better understood in the time that it applies. I thank God that most of the New Testament still applies to us. Amen. And still can help us be on the straight and narrow. And we can still worship according to the faith, Jude says, that was once delivered to the saints. And I think a key for understanding a lot of that stuff is just focusing on Jesus. Who is the faith once delivered to the saints? It's Jesus. It's faith in Jesus. If we keep him firmly in our sights, then we can keep things in perspective. All right, we're going to go to verses 14. Going to go back to Mark now, 14. I just wanted to finish that up because we really didn't have time last week. But I think it's an important point because that verse is misunderstood and mistaught and mistreated. So this next paragraph is 14 to 23. And Jesus is going to give them information now about the event that will signal the great tribulation. Okay. Followed by his second coming. And that's in verses 14 to 27. And the central part of this revelation is eschatological. Eschatological, boy. Why do the PhDs and Tweedledees come up with these words that you can't hardly pronounce? Eschatological. There's a 25-cent word. It just means end time stuff. Yeah. I can't say it very fast. My mouth doesn't work like that. But eschatological events, flanked by moral exhortations. Remember, what I said at the beginning of looking at this chapter, prophecy has positive, can have a positive impact in our life now, right now, because there's applications we can take away from that prophecy and apply in our life. Like verse 13, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be difficulties, but God will help us through that. So let's read verses 14 to 18. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand it. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down to the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of the house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, and pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. Okay. Now, one of the reasons you know that this is going to be applied to the time when the Jews go through the tribulation is because he says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not be, let him that readeth understandeth, then let him be that let them be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, I'm not saying that's the beginning of the tribulation period. I'm saying that that's what marks out what he's saying now is applying to the tribulation period. All right. Now, isn't this ironic? Has Jesus warned his disciples against seeking signs? Yeah. What does he do here? Verse 14, he gives them a sign. I love that. Isn't that great? But notice that in verse 14, the black lettering, let him that readeth understandeth, the Holy Ghost was very concerned with those that were going to be reading this text down through the corridors of time would get it. All right? Would get it. There is no verse in the Bible that cannot be rightly understood within its proper context and the historical aspect of it and the plain meaning of language. I have found, the older I've gotten Christ, I have found the simpler it is. Things boil down to be much more simpler than they are. As I confessed to you a week or two ago, I complicate things. I do. I've always have. It is hard for me not to complicate things. But I have come to an understanding after all these years in Christ, and especially in my last few years, some of the things that I've gone through, that it really just comes down to just keep believing in Jesus. Keep looking to him. When things are going wrong, you look up to Jesus. You throw yourself at Jesus. You cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So things can be really simple if we let them be simple. Now, I'm not saying I understand everything in the Bible. I don't. What I'm saying, though, is we can come to an understanding of some type when we read something in the Bible. And the more I've read the Bible, the more I've understood the Bible. So part of it is just letting the Bible seep in you and speak to you as you read it through. Ooh, that was good. I like that. Get a T-shirt. Propped up with that. I don't even remember what I said now. I have to listen to it. Yeah. Well, it's to let the Bible seep in you and speak to you as you read it through. Okay. But that is true. Oh. All right. Sorry. He now, in these verses, is answering their second question, which in verse 4, their second question was, when, the first question is, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? So that's the second question. What's the sign when all shall be fulfilled? And so he's giving them a sign now, when all these things shall be fulfilled. Okay. And he points them to the ultimate sign, which will signal the coming destruction. Okay. When it speaks about the desolation, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and we'll look at Daniel in just a second, some verses. But the sacrilegious object that causes desecration refers to the desecration of the temple by God's enemies. And as with many prophecies, there can be second and even third meanings. But I will keep it simple. There's usually a near application and a far application. Now, I do not put spiritual stock in the Apocrypha. But there are some readings in the Apocrypha that do illuminate the 400 period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the rebellion of the Maccabees is one of those times, because Antiochus Epiphanes decided to set himself up as God, and he sacrificed the pig on the altar. And so they, the Jews, rightly, were filled with religious indignation, and the Maccabees led a revolt. And so Hanukkah, the festival of lights, the magic of the lights, the miracle that they speak of, is when they found out they were going to have to cleanse the temple, and they only had enough oil to keep the lights burning for one day, but it stayed lit for 8 days. That was the miracle. They didn't have enough sacred oil to keep it burning. Okay, and you can read about that in that if you're interested. But so what I'm saying is, Jesus, I don't think, is referring to that. He's already talked about how the destruction of the temple they currently had in place was going to be torn down, so that no stone was going to be left on another. So in some sense, some of this prophecy is directed to that period of time. But clearly, clearly, Jesus is also speaking about the end of time, right? Just before the 1,000-year rule and reign, his final dealings with his people and bringing right back to the world. So let's look at some verses in Daniel. Turn to Daniel 9. And I have been selective here. If we were going through Matthew, I probably would bring out more verses from Daniel, okay? But we're just going to look at a few. So Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Mark urges his readers to understand Jesus' words in light of the Old Testament prophet Daniel, who, to be frank with you, Daniel is one of the heroes of the faith, isn't he? He was a light in a dark place. And he was that way from his youth up. And thank God for it. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. And in the midst of the week, about 3.5 years in, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So Daniel's giving a time frame for when this is going to happen. It's going to happen in the middle of the last prophetic week. Okay. They talk about Daniel's 70 weeks. The last seven of that have not yet come to pass. Okay. Chapter 11. Verse 31, an arm shall stand on his part, And they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolation. So again, speaking about what's going to happen in the chapter 12 and verse 11. And from that time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days, or in Jewish reckoning, 3.5 years. So we know that's in the middle of the tribulation time. We know that the world is going to fall in love with the Antichrist, because he's going to work false miracles and bring the world together in peace. And then he's going to declare himself God in the middle of all that, in the rebuilt temple. And he's going to desecrate. The sacrilegious object refers to pagan idolatry and sacrifice. And there's plenty of verses that you could turn to there. But the sacrilege would occur in the temple itself. And notice what Jesus says, standing where it ought not. That refers to the abomination of desolations. Okay, that refers to the sacrifice that's going to happen. And it's going to cause people to abandon worship in the sanctuary. Now, I liked what John Wesley had to comment about this, standing where it ought not be. He said it's better understood in light of these verses. So if you're still in Daniel, look at chapter 9 and verse 27. And he, that's the Antichrist, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So just using that verse again to refocus. Now I want you to turn to Matthew 24. Okay, so Matthew 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. So standing in the holy place. Okay, this is fleshing out the idea that that's what's going to happen. It's going to be all centered on the Antichrist doing this. And you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. We're almost done with the day. Luke 21:20, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, remember I said there was a near and a far application? So I already mentioned about Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay, I already mentioned the first fulfillment of this prophecy that Daniel gave, not Jesus, but Daniel gave, happened at that time. And he sacrificed the pig to Zeus on the sacred temple altar. And this incited the Maccabean Wars. And this was one of the few reasons I say that you should read the Apocrypha for historical information. It's interesting reading, if nothing else. But also, if you read through the Apocrypha, you'll notice where some of the theological errors, especially in the Catholic Church, come from the Apocrypha, okay, from extra biblical reading. So, next week, we'll start off with the second fulfillment, and that's going to occur in AD 70, where the temple is totally destroyed, which was the prophetic event Jesus had been mentioning, okay? But again, remember, Jesus is giving prophecy, and he's mentioning near things, and he's mentioning far things. Because was the church going to be over after he left? and the first disciples and their converts die off? No. Jesus didn't know when he was going to return when he was on the earth, but he knew it was going to be a lot longer than just the end of the first century. He knew that the Christian church was going to spread out and bloom, and in many ways conquer the world. And I'm not saying it was all pure, because there were men that were pushed by the motivations of sin to do some of that. But the church has spread out from that point to what we have today, even down to us. Isn't it great that we still have the faith once delivered to the saints? And isn't it great that we have that in the Word of God? And we have the Word of God. I think it's great. So we'll pick up there next time, talking about the events in AD 70 in this understanding of the abomination of desolation. Dean, it's good to have you this morning. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. And there's so much in the Word of God that I'm never going to master. I know that. But it doesn't make me want to know it less. It makes me want to know it more. It makes me want to read your Word and study it. And I thank you for the ability to be able to do that. And I pray now that for the services to come, we will worship you in spirit and in truth. We will, with one heart, call upon the name of our Lord and Savior to enlighten us, and engage us, and encourage us this day, whatever the need is. And we pray that the pastor will be so wrapped in the Spirit of God that what he says will directly hit our hearts in whatever way it needs to. And we thank you for Deva using her talents to plan to the Lord for us. And so bless this service to come. If someone comes today that doesn't know the Savior, or someone watches today that doesn't know the Savior, may this be the start of their salvation journey. And for anyone in here that has a doubt, let that be settled in Christ. And for anyone that has a discouragement, let that be foisted on Christ. And Father, for those of us who rejoice, let us rejoice with each other. And so we thank you now for this time, and it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.